Jim Elliott and four other missionaries were seeking to reach out to a fierce Ecuadorian tribe known as the Alcas when those same Indians turned on them. But Jim's widow, Elizabeth, surprised many when she and her young daughter, Valerie, lived there with the same tribe for 2 years, helping them learn about the love and forgiveness found in Jesus Christ. On Gateway to Joy, Elizabeth Elliott shares with you the lessons learned through that and many other events in her remarkable journey. Thanks for joining us for Gateway to Joy. Here's Elizabeth Elliott.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, talking with you this time about five kids and peace. Our talk yesterday was about love having a price tag. Sacrifice always has to be a part of love. Last night, my daughter Valerie called to tell me that she had been asked by some newlyweds about the possibility of having children, and the only reason that they were hesitant was that they couldn't really believe that it was possible to have an ordered home and well-behaved children. And I guess that's one reason for the hesitation of a good many young married couples. They've seen what chaos there is in some even Christian homes, and little kids who just turn into uncontrolled demons, and they think, oh, that's not for me, that's not my scene. Well, Valerie's answer, of course, was yes, it is possible to have an ordered home and well-behaved children, but it is going to cost you something. Is it possible to have six children and peace? Well, yes, it is. Valerie has six children, and I would say their home is an ordered and relatively peaceful place. That doesn't mean that the children are suppressed. They have fun, and there's a lot of laughter. But generally speaking, there is order. But I wanted to tell you the story of another home in which there were five kids and peace. It was one autumn afternoon that I was going to be a guest in this home, and I arrived in the late afternoon. It was a large white house set back from the road with beautiful big trees and a beautiful lawn. As I was ushered into the back door and into the kitchen, I could smell beef stew and wood smoke. The mother of the family, whose name is Arlita, took me into the living room where there were two boys lying on their stomachs on the floor playing a game. She said, "Boys, I want you to meet Mrs. Leach." My name was Mrs. Leach back at that time. That was my second husband's name. Well, these boys, mind you, lying on their stomachs on the floor playing a game, immediately jumped to their feet, came forward with smiles and outstretched hands. Arlita and I went back to the kitchen. She was making some biscuits. She set me to work cutting apples, and the boys were setting the table. There were four boys and one girl in the family. Different ones were doing different tasks. Somebody was pouring milk in the glasses. Somebody was carrying food back and forth to the dining room. And finally, it was dinner time. Arlita called the family. We went into this beautiful dining room with a huge round table. And as we sat down, everyone clasped hands for grace. It was very interesting to watch the conversation. Everyone participated. The subjects were schoolwork, the church, the neighbors, my old house where I had lived just a few blocks away from this one, math, scripture. But I was most amazed that the children paid attention to the guest and seemed to consider themselves members of the entertainment committee. They didn't leave it up to their parents to see to it that I had more water, or the butter, or the jam, or the biscuits. They passed things to me. They asked if they could get me something. Was this a model family? Well, don't ever forget that every family is a model of something. What kind of a model does your family present? Chaos or cosmos? Those are two Greek words. I think you know what chaos means. Cosmos is a word that simply means order. as in the ordered universe. At the end of the meal, we continued to sit around the table while they sang some songs, some Bible songs, gospel songs, which I didn't know, but everybody else knew all the words and the music. They sang lustily, and then the father read the Bible, and he went around the room asking each person if he had a prayer request. I was amazed to hear the requests. One little boy, only, I suppose, 7 or 8 years old, requested prayer for a non-Christian neighbor. When the meal was over, Arlita and Joe invited me to come into a little sitting room where there was a fire burning, a fire that one of the boys had laid. And as we sat by the fire, I could hear the distant clink of dishes. Then I could hear a piano being practiced and a flute somewhere upstairs. There were voices. I could hear children moving about. But there were no interruptions to our adult conversation. When's the last time you've been in a home where there were children and no interruptions when the adults were trying to have conversations? There was no strife. And finally, even the clinking of the dishes and the music practicing was over, and there was silence. Joe and Arlita and I had time to sit quietly by the fire and discuss many things which were of interest to us. And finally, noticing the silence, I turned to Arlita and I said, "Where are the children?" And she said, "What time is it?" Well, I said, "It's 10:15. And she said, "Well, then they're in bed." I said, "You mean to tell me they went to bed without a word being said by either of you?" And Joe and Arlita looked at each other and laughed. "Well, yes, of course." There was no wheedling. There were no threats, no pleas, no negotiating, and no final capitulation. I've been in many a home where the process of getting the children to bed at night was more or less the matter of the entire evening. And so I said to them, "Well, how did you do it? How have you created a home of such peace and order?" Well, they looked a little bit baffled, as if nobody had ever asked them a question like that. They looked at each other, and finally, Joe said, "You know, I don't want to hate my kids." He said, "Arlita and I sat down before these children were born and talked about what kind of a home we wanted to have." And he said, "The last thing I want to do is to hate my kids, but if I had to wheedle and plead and threaten and negotiate every night to get them into bed and go through the same routine every morning to get them out of bed and down to breakfast, well, quite frankly, I think I'd hate my kids." Well, Saturday morning breakfast, Arlita said, it will be at 7:30. So at 7:30, I was on my way down the stairs and, to my astonishment, saw that Joe and Arlita were also on their way downstairs. But I could smell sausage and fried apples, and we went into the dining room, and there it was not only set, but the food was on the table. Sausages, fried apples, scrambled eggs, coffee cake, orange juice, and coffee. The kids had done the whole job. They had done the whole job in about 15 minutes. Because somebody had organized who was going to do what, and it was not Arlita that had done the organizing. I was really stunned. I said to Arlita, I said, "Does the system ever break down?" "Yes, of course it does," she said. "There are lapses. We have company now, so maybe they're showing off a little bit for company. But generally speaking," she said, "they do pretty well." "What do you do when there are lapses?" I said. "Well, we withdraw a privilege. But generally speaking, they're pretty well adjusted and pretty happy." "Now, what about work time? How much time does each person spend working?" "Well," they said, "each child has his own routine jobs, such as making his bed and cleaning his room and cleaning the bathroom. But then we have a lot of other jobs that are not routine, things like washing windows and chopping wood and raking the lawn, things that are not done every day. And we write those jobs out on a list in the kitchen. We hang that list up, and the children can come in, choose the jobs that they want to do, fill out a 3x5 describing the job, do the job, and they put on the 3x5 the number of hours that it has taken them to do the job. They then have to get one of the parents to see that the job was done right. If it was, the parent initials the card. If it was not, the child had to do the job over again on his own time, of course. At the end of the month, the 3x5 cards are turned in, and the parents pay the children according to the going rate if they had had to hire a professional to do that job. And they said, last month we paid for 125 hours of special jobs done. So the responsibility is real. The children learned how to handle money as well as time. Stravinsky, in his book The Poetics of Music, refers to the anguish into which an unrestricted freedom plunges me. I see children who really signal anguish in their lives because they have been given unrestricted freedom. The route to real freedom and liberation is obedience, submission to rules, order.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Discipline, The Glad Surrender, and No Graven Image. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.